So much to be thankful for this time of year. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I just want to thank you for being here today, taking the time out of your lives and out of your schedules to gather in this place. And I hope that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving Day celebration, maybe gathering with family and friends and so forth. You know, when I got up on Friday morning, and I had the day off, so it was a wonderful thing, so I didn't have to get up at, 3:30, 4 o'clock. I could just, maybe sleep into 4:30 or 5 o'clock, So when I got up on Friday morning, I was thinking, how strange it is to call the day after Thanksgiving Black Friday. I don't know where that came from. Somebody figured out that they needed to call it Black Friday. I don't know why. It sounds more like the title to a horror story than it does anything else. But, maybe later on in the month when the credit card bill comes, maybe it will be kind of a financial horror story. I don't know. But, with Thanksgiving now in the rearview mirror, Black Friday, and Small Business Saturday. I think that's what they call Saturday, Small Business Saturday. What do we do? What do we call this day? What do we call the Sunday after Thanksgiving? And everyone said, a day of rest. A day of rest. although tomorrow is Cyber Monday. So while you're resting today, just remember Cyber Monday is coming tomorrow. And all that and so much more to think about as we're rolling into the season. These things have just become a part of our culture, part of our lives. But on a spiritual note, on a very high spiritual note, this season is about Jesus. And I hope that never gets lost on us. It's about God's great giving strategy to us and sending his only son, Jesus Christ. We're 2 weeks into a series of messages leading us through Thanksgiving on into Christmas and dropping us off, Lord willing, at the doorstep of the new year. And there are only 30 days left before we close out the books on 20 and 24. But for now, it's time to start zeroing in on the Christmas season. And so far, we've managed to cover two of what will be seven, possibly eight topics, 8 points, you might say, that I want to share with you during this time frame. So we've so far covered 2 points, and both of them have begun with the letter I, and we're going to continue that trend here today. The purpose I have in mind is to help us understand or be reminded of the fact that it's at this season that people are much more open to the things of God. I don't know all the dynamics behind that. Certainly the Spirit of God is behind that, but there seems to be some dynamics at work that people are just more open to the things of God at this time of year. And I hope that every effort bears some fruit for the Lord. Above all, we should want people to know, we should want the world to know that Jesus is the reason for the season, and that's more than just a Christian, kind of catchphrase. Because he is indeed the reason for this season.
Amen.
And, and in addition to that, the scripture tells us that he's the one who came to save us from our sins, according to the prophetic accounts in the Old Testament, and then the fulfillment accounts. There are prophetic accounts in the Old Testament, and then there are these fulfillment accounts in the New Testament. I'd like to share a few of them with you this morning. Matthew chapter 1, beginning there in Matthew chapter 1 this morning, we're going to look at verses 18 through 21. Louis, did I give those to you? Let's take a look at these together. Matthew chapter 1. Now, the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 are the genealogical listings that bring us to Joseph, through whom he was Mary, and then came Jesus. So we got a sort of a genealogical list bringing us to Jesus. You could read that later on. And then verse 18 starts out. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So, this whole business of her being found with child would be scandalous and from human perspective or from human terms. And maybe a stoning might be in line for something like that. So we're not just talking about some words here. We're talking about people's lives hanging in the balance. We're talking about our Lord and Savior and so forth. But while he thought on these things, and I can't imagine him not thinking on these things. I can't imagine his mind not racing around trying to put it all together and figure out what's going on, from his own abilities. God entered into Joseph's thoughts. It says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Then verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that's the reason why Jesus came here. That's the reason for the manger, and that's the reason for all the beautiful, we'll say the beautiful scenery around the birth of Jesus. He came to save us, to save his people from their sins. Over the last 45 years, I was just counting back from the year that I came to know Jesus as my Savior, 45 years of my Christian life, the 45 Christmas seasons have been, on the one hand, more like, at least as time goes on, it seems more like a sprint race. You got in one lane, you got Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and over here in the other lane, you got good old Saint Nick. And the society is kind of, is filtered around those things. And each year at this time, the gun goes off and it's a race for people's attention. It's a race for people's devotion, for their focus, for their investment strategies, for their time and their talent and their treasure. And I know it doesn't really come down to a foot race between Jesus and Santa Claus. It just maybe seems that way. I also know there's a lot of innocence around all of that. There's a lot of just innocence. And for the children's sake and so forth. And I also know there's a lot of goodwill that gets done at this time of year. Maybe that's part of that dynamic. There's a lot of goodwill. Like you say, the red kettles are out and there's opportunities to give and our hearts are more inclined to help people who are down and out at this time of year. And looking out into the future, unless something drastic happens in our culture, those things will probably continue as they are. Unless we fall under some sort of, totalitarian dictatorship, unless we decide we're just going to completely abandon the Christian faith, those things are likely to continue. But if we ever do, you'll see you might not see Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter and some of the other important holidays. They might get replaced by some sort of secular versions of that. And we hope not. So my assignment here, and I hope it remains our priority to keep Jesus at the center of the season. That he really is the reason for the season. But my assignment, my priority here for the next few Sundays is to help to underscore and highlight all of that. And even if it just sounds like seasonal rhetoric colliding with our cultural traditions, trust me, I think it's way more than that. And we can get out of it what we put into it. And that's true in a lot of things. You get out of it what you put into it. If we put our efforts and our devotions and our energies into the things of the Lord at this time of year, we're likely to get some fruit back out of that. For ourselves and our families, maybe our friends and our neighbors, our community, state, and nation. Because just as it is every day of the year, it is in this season, there's hanging in the balance the hearts and minds and lives and souls of men and women and boys and girls. And men and women, boys and girls everywhere. In church settings like this, this is the time when people will want that once or twice a year will come and sit in a church service. And we pray that that takes place, that they get a chance to hear a gospel message that may change the very direction and destiny of their lives. But not only in church settings, but in schools and at homes and in the office, out on the job site, at Walmart, in a restaurant. I mean, just you name it. The possibilities are endless, literally everywhere. Young and old, rich and poor, red, yellow, black, and white. No matter what tongue they speak, people everywhere need Jesus. This season is about Jesus, and people need Jesus. And they need him, quite frankly, more than they need good old Saint Nick. They do. Just saying. And that's toward the great need of why Jesus came here in the first place, to reveal himself, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So thus far, the points we have covered are man's need for identification. Man needs to be able to properly identify who the Lord is. Not notions, not what my neighbors might say, not what I see on some, we'll say on a TV series or something, but who he really is, the God of the Bible, the Lord of all creation. And we follow that up with a topic or with a point that not only does man have a need to properly identify the Lord, but there's a need for impartation. There's a need for the Lord to reveal himself to them, for them to open up their eyes and their hearts and their minds, for them to see who he is and to know him in that personal, intimate way, to rightly and correctly and accurately identify the Lord. And friends, if I could give a gift to anyone this year, that would be the gift of choice, that they would be able to really know who the Lord is. But the Lord must, by impartation, give that knowledge and give that understanding. I can at best be a messenger of those things, but the Lord, by his Spirit, is the one who brings it home to their lives. And so I want to extend that out beyond identification and beyond, or including impartation, to what I want to share with you today. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. We've got a text of scripture that we're using for this time we have together over the next few weeks. Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. And if you could, let's stand to our feet together and let's read this passage of scripture this morning. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Read with me. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Father, today as we've opened your word, and Lord, we're thankful and grateful for it. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word that we've read and, Father, use it in our minds and our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, here to understand it while we're gathered, and Lord, to proclaim it as we're scattered. Be glorified in the lives of your people, Lord. Pour out a blessing on us. We asked earlier, Lord, pour out a blessing on us now as we study your word. We'll be careful to thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you for your attention this morning. Paul writes this letter to the Roman Christians to set before them several things. Not only his desire to be with them that we looked at last week, he told them, I have a desire to be there to impart unto you some spiritual gift. But not only a desire to be with them, but his doctrine to establish them, to ground them in the truth. It's like the guy says, doctrine matters. Nothing on earth that I know of will change a mind, a life, and frankly, the world faster. Nothing can turn a mind, a life, and the world upside down quicker, making it instantly better, than for identification and impartation to become a real widespread reality. That people would be able to know who he is and then be careful about how they address him. If you understand what I'm saying, there's not much care these days about how the Lord is addressed in many places. If the most recent years of our lives, specifically the ones since the beginning of this current decade, 2020, so that would be 2020, 2021, 22, 23, 24, some folks have called these years the COVID years. Who can possibly forget what took place in 2020? And in 2021. If these last few years are any indicator of things to come, the one thing, if it should come, that would change everything is the Lord ordaining and sending us a revival, a Holy Spirit-driven revival. If revival were to break out here, there, and everywhere, wouldn't that be a game changer in our culture? You know, we've seen a lot of things that we've maybe thought, that's a game changer. Boy, if that takes place, wow, what is the impact of that going to be? Friends, if we had Holy Spirit revival, that would be a game changer. That's something that we really need. Because quite frankly, haven't we had enough of everything else? Hasn't it been more than enough, some of the things that have taken place in just the recent years that we have seen and that we have heard? Well, certainly there is. Because the truth of the matter is, we need spiritual revival. We need it in our churches. And we need it to, of course, spill out the doors of our churches and then into our communities. What we now call revival, they used to call lively awakening. That was the term for revival. Lively awakening. Unfortunately, what we have seen transpire in these most recent years looks more like a co-opting, looks more like a hijacking of the things of God, and in its place, an ungodly rise of what is now called wokeness. Rather than lively awakening, we've had this thing called wokeness. You may not even know what that is. You may wonder what that is. I don't know if you can turn to the dictionary and see what that is, but I can tell you what it's not. It is not the rise of a biblical worldview. It's not the rise of the things of God becoming prominent and becoming culturally relevant. It's just something else. And we need a biblical worldview to once again take hold of our churches and our people, a clear biblical worldview. Wokeness is a worldview that has things in mind like DEI. What is DEI? Diversity and equity and inclusion. And things like CRT, they're all letters, right? CRT, critical race theory. And the co-opting of the created order, we've seen the rise of those things in these recent years, just recent memory brings that about. The open embracing of other things, socialism, Marxism, and so forth, just to name a few, and not the truth of Scripture. That's my point, not to rail on those things, but to say what we need is a rise of an understanding of the truths of God's Word. And along with that, there's been a move to suppress the truth, to disguise it, to mask it, and some of that has been adopted by mainstream Protestantism. We need an awakening. We don't need wokeness. We need an awakening from our Lord. Lively awakening, on the other hand, is a movement of the Holy Spirit. When light dispels darkness, we sang a couple of songs. Thank you, Brett, for picking out a couple of songs today that had the word light in it. Because what I want to talk to you about today is all about light dispelling darkness. It's all about the movement of the Spirit of God when light comes and darkness goes. There's a passage of Scripture that I want us to take a look at that highlights what we're going to think about here today as our point for the day. And that's 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you're a chosen generation. Now, Peter is writing to the scattered saints. Now, they're scattered for various reasons. They're not all gathered in their homeland. They're scattered abroad. And with that scattering, some of it is politically based and so on and so forth. And with that scattering, there may be some concern, there may be some anxiety about what's happening around and about them, the new place that they're in. Everything is not just easy peasy and all settled and set. But he says this, he wants to encourage them. He wants to remind them of something very powerful that's the truth in their lives. You are a chosen generation. because of the work of God's Holy Spirit, because of the ministry of the gospel, because of the truth hitting the hearts and lives of people, what happens in the transition, what happens in the transformation as they go from being a nameless generation to a chosen generation, chosen of God. Not only a chosen generation, but it says a royal priesthood with a purpose, with a godly purpose to represent the Lord in all things. You're a royal priesthood, he says, and a holy nation, holy, separated out unto the Lord. So he's reminded them of these things while things around them may, while the world around them may appear to be quite different. He's telling them a spiritual truth that would cause them to be encouraged and strengthened. Well, is that still true today? Are we not a chosen generation? Are we not a royal priesthood? Are we not a holy nation? Yes, we are. And are we not a peculiar people? Yes, we are. A peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him, listen, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous is another word that ought to teach us and remind us and help us understand the miraculous nature of our calling from darkness to light. It's a marvelous light. It's a miraculous light. It's a powerful light. It's a wonderful light. And we've been called from a darkness into his light. Those saints then were called from darkness into his light. What is that? What is the transition from darkness to light? Well, friends, it's illumination. Not only do we need to rightly identify who Jesus is, not only do we need identification, and not only do we need impartation, we need illumination. And the Lord has provided illumination through his Son, Jesus Christ, turning on the light. Just a couple of passages in addition to that. Let's turn over, if we would, to Ephesians 5 and 8. And I'm going to just give you a piece of Ephesians 5, and then later on I'm going to give you the finishing of that. But Ephesians 5 and 8 says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Amen. That's an encouragement. That's not a suggestion, but it's an encouragement. It's a command. Walk as children of light. In addition to that, I want you to think about something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now Jesus is talking, you know, specifically he's talking to his disciples there on the Sermon Mount. But there's a lot of other folks gathered there that day. There's a lot of people within earshot of Jesus, hearing him say, you know, Jesus came and said things that no man ever said. Jesus said them. And not only did he say them, but he meant them. These are powerful words. "You're the light of the world." You imagine people living under Roman rule, living under the, we'll say, the totalitarian dictatorship of Rome. And along comes Jesus and brings light into this darkness that they are experiencing. "You're the light of the world." Amen. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Give him praise. Is it still true today? Church, are we the light of the world? Yes, we are. Illumination, somebody having the power and the authority to turn on the light switch. You know, now we can do that. I can turn on the outside lights and the porch light from my phone. Thank you, Andy. And so it's this amazing thing. But it's the same thing as a switch. It's just a switch. I turn it on. Somebody having the power and the authority to turn on the switch, to turn on the light. Amen. And Jesus is the one who came and brought to us the light that we need to turn it on. I remember back many years ago, back in BCT, that's not as much as a time as it is a place, BCT, Basic Combat Training. And in Basic Combat Training, they come into where you're sleeping very early in the morning. And in fact, it used to be like the standard operating procedures of the drill instructors to say this, 5:05, dead or alive. You know what that meant? That meant at about maybe 5 minutes to five, you're in there laying in your warm bed in the barracks with all the other trainees, and in comes the drill instructor, and he's not breathing out niceties. He's shouting out some things to you, and all of a sudden, the lights go on. And you got about 5 minutes to get yourself up out of that rack and get your uniform on and get out into the street and get into formation. It's all part of the training process. But man, when that light goes on, you know it's time to get moving. The light has been turned on. The man had the power and authority to turn on the light. He didn't say, oh, by the way, can I come in and interrupt you boys here? We're just going to turn the light. Would it be okay if I turn the light on? Oh, no. We turn the light on and bam, you're off on your day. Well, our Lord came and he didn't come shouting his obscenities or anything like that, but he came shouting a message, the gospel message. In him is light, and the light was the life of the men, from John chapter 1. Jesus is that light. He is that illumination. Christmas is all about God coming here and bringing light to a very, very dark place, this whole world. The first coming of Jesus at his birth, God stepped into time and turned on the light of his redeeming love. A very bright light in a very dark world. And you know, his ministry was a moment-by-moment reflection of that. Everywhere Jesus went, so went the light. Out into the street, up on the mountaintop, you name it, where Jesus went, the light went with him. And light always dispels darkness. Darkness will encroach when light steps away or when light moves away. Darkness naturally comes in. But it has to go. It has no choice. The darkness has to go when the light comes in. That's the Jesus effect. That's illumination in a nutshell. The Jesus effect is that when Jesus steps into the space, there's light. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and this is kind of a difficult passage, especially from reading it from the King James Version, but I want us to take a look at two verses from Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll try to explain them the best that I can to you. But here we are. The prophet Isaiah is really telling us about the coming of Messiah. That's what this prophecy is about. It's about Messiah. We know that Jesus is Messiah, but let's follow along here. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This is a prophetic looking forward to the person of Jesus. Where did Jesus come? Jesus came to the regions that is spoken of here. Specifically, we know he came to Galilee. He ministered from his fixed base of operation was in Capernaum, right on the northeast or northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus was there, bringing light to a dark place. So it not only tells us about the Messiah himself, but it tells us about the time in which he would come. It was a dark time. It certainly was. The fulfillment of that is found in Matthew chapter 4. Louis, let's put those verses up. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 16. At least those are the ones I think I gave you. Yes. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Amen. When Jesus was in Galilee, when Jesus was ministering there, when Jesus was moving about in this itinerant ministry that he had, going from town to town and place to place. I mean, you read it for yourselves. I mean, the things that were affecting the people, Jesus was the remedy for. All of the illness, Jesus was the solution for. I mean, it is certainly true that the people which sat in darkness saw, definitely saw, a great light. But I want to close with this thought today. How does that translate into where you and I live here and now? How do the people that we know, the people of our community, state, and nation, maybe the people of our own family, how is it that they would come to know this light? How is it that illumination could, should, and would come to them? Seeing how Jesus is not here in bodily form, what can we expect in terms of illumination like we read about, like we've seen, like we've heard here this morning? Should it be something that we should be concerned with? Yes, it is. What hope is there for our city and state and nation with those who are not yet on board with Jesus? What about those who might to some degree, greater or lesser, be opposed to Jesus? You may know some that have some real opposition to the things of Jesus. I mean, they're not coming at you with ball bats and pistols. But when the conversation begins to ensue, they want to cut it off. I want you to take a turn, if you would, over to John chapter 20. I want us to take a look at a couple of narratives here. I want to just leave you with these two. John chapter 20. Now, in John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead. And there's a period of time between his resurrection and his ascension, approximately 40 days, when Jesus sort of pops in and out with the disciples. This is kind of an amazing thing that takes place. And we're going to read about a few of those instances where Jesus just sort of shows up where the disciples are. So in John chapter 20, we're going to begin with verse 19. Then the same day at evening, now this is the same day that Jesus had risen from the dead. This is Resurrection Sunday. So the very first church meeting that happens after the resurrection is a Sunday night service. And so they're meeting in that evening of the first day of the week when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. It was kind of a meeting for sort of revolving around their inner fears. And so Jesus steps into the middle of that. Some translations say the doors were locked. So either Jesus came and pounded on the door and said, let me in, or he just popped in. Now, and folks, I don't want to place too much emphasis on that. You know, some of the scholars say that Jesus is now in his glorified body, and the human limitations that he had in his non-glorified body no longer are in play. Jesus can come and go as he wishes. But it's more important, I think, than not the how Jesus came and went, is what Jesus said and did. And I think this passage reveals something to us that might help us as we move out from here today. So Jesus stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, you know, when Jesus says something like that, it has a direct impact. It has a right now kind of impact. Jesus doesn't say that to say, it's not like saying, hey, how are you? You know, it's not like howdy. I mean, this is a very powerful terminology that Jesus used. Peace be unto you. Why would Jesus even say something like that? Because they were scared out of their minds. They were in fear. The passage says they were in fear of the Jews. So Jesus came and spoke peace unto them. That was not the first time that they heard Jesus speak that those words to them, peace be unto you. Man, when they were out in the boat and they were about ready to sink in the boat and Jesus came along, peace be unto you, peace be still, he said to the storm. You see, when Jesus speaks, things happen. Amen. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Peace be unto you. So what, it's a powerful word. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. If there was any doubt about who it was that was with them there in the room, who just popped in, the doubts have all been removed. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. Now, again, friends, this is not just happenstance. It's not just, I just like the sound of those words. I think I'll repeat them. It's not some sort of religious rhetoric. But this peace that he speaks unto them is the peace that we'll say would unlock the door and set them loose to take the message of the gospel to those around them. Friends, I say that the church today, we need a peace be still. Or we need a peace be unto you. We may need a peace be still as well, but we need a peace be unto you, as Jesus said. So it would unlock any fears, any trepidations that we might have, so we might become the church scattered and serve him in gladness, especially at a season like this. Amen? This means yes, right? Okay. He said, because on the heels of that, he says, as my Father has sent me. Any question about Jesus being sent here, what he was here to do, what he accomplished, any question about that? I hope there's not. But if there is, he finished it. He said from the cross, it is finished. 3 days later, he got up out of that grave. He got up out of that tomb. The stone was rolled away and out came Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. He says, the Father has sent me, even so I send I you. He said, even so I send I you. Now I'm sending you out. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, or receive the Holy Spirit. This is, the scholars say, this is the Johnian, this is John's version of the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew. I've got no beef with that at all. Because if you and I are going to go out, and if there's going to be any ministry, and there's going to be any evangelism, friends, we need the Holy Spirit of God sending us forth. Amen. Without a doubt, without question. And to do so, in, we'll say, in power and in authority. Taking with us the gospel message, the redeeming love of our Savior to a world that needs that. They need that, friends, more than they need good old Saint Nick. They do. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained of them. And friends, this may be kind of difficult to grasp, but this is really about the message that they're going and proclaiming. They're going and proclaiming a message of God's redeeming love, that through Christ there is forgiveness of sins. It's not so much about them being able to do this as much as it is as that the truth of the gospel is, that those who would receive that message, those who would respond to God's offer of salvation and forgiveness, they receive that. And those that don't, keep praying that they will. Keep praying. Keep asking the Lord to open up their hearts that they might. But those that don't, they don't. But we can pray that someday they will, that soon they will, right? But Thomas, one of the 12, that's the first story. That's the first meeting. Jesus pops in on those guys, his disciples. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which I think means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's how he got the name, Doubting Thomas. After 8 days again, visit number two, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and I think other translations say locked, again, locked, and stood in the midst and said, go figure, peace be unto you. Amen. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, it works every time. It works every time. When Jesus speaks to his people, his words have power and authority in their lives. Are we open to receive that which the Lord has for us? The peace be unto you, the peace that ends the hostility, the peace that takes away the fear, that peace that releases us from the burdens and the bondages that we might be in. I mean, anything that there is there anything that the peace of be with you that Jesus speaks cannot touch? The answer is there's nothing. As long as we're open to receive it. Then saith he to Thomas, come on over here, Thomas. Put your finger right there in the spot. Put your hand in my side. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless. There's a point coming, folks. There's a big point, a huge one, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I'm going to say, right answer. Good answer. Is that your final answer? Yes, it is. Then Jesus said unto him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I dare say everyone in this room is in camp number two. I wouldn't want to rain on anyone's parade and say to those who said, well, I've seen Jesus, I'm not here to stomp on that. But the reality is, for the most part, only a handful of people actually seen Jesus in the flesh. You know what I'm saying? Like the early disciples. The rest of us, we fall into the second group of people. But that doesn't make us second class. That doesn't make us lacking or wanting. And in fact, it says that we're blessed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Friends, that's where this whole thing of illumination really hits the that's where the rubber hits the road. When God shows himself to you in a way, we'll say, that you can understand, and his word comes alive and his spirit enters in, and you repent and you of your sin and you turn and you trust him and you enter into a living relationship with him. Blessed are they that believe but have not seen. I mean, what's the greater miracle? Friends, I think the greater miracle is for those who have not seen and yet believe, and who take it to heart and who live out of the abundance of that. It's the same relationship. Do you have somehow a different relationship than Peter, James, and John? No. They saw him. They walked with him. We have the same living relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I think the takeaway is, our hope is for, we'll say, friends and families and acquaintances and people we know, this community, state, and nation, is that God is still on his throne. He has still made a way for every man, woman, boy, and girl to come to a saving relationship to him. Let's stand to our feet together this morning. You know, Christmas is a wonderful time to celebrate all of that and to find ways of being a part of, you know, that message. Be one of the messengers. I don't know what the Lord has in store for you this season, who he has and whom he's placed within your spheres of influence to talk to bless, to be a part of. But I say do it. I say do it with all that's within you to do. Father, today as we have had opportunity to come and gather in your name, Lord, I'm thankful for illumination. I'm thankful that light has shone into the darkness. I'm thankful, Lord, that you brought light into my life, which was nothing but darkness. And Lord, we give you praise and thanks today for an opportunity, for the privilege of being your children and being in your family, for dwelling and walking in the light. Lord, we pray that as we become your church scattered in just a few moments this morning, that in the week ahead or the afternoon ahead, the days ahead, Lord, coming off from Thanksgiving and now pushing on towards Christmas, that in powerful ways, Lord, that you'd use your church and your people, encourage and strengthen and challenge us, Lord, and send us forth, Father, in the many ways that are possible, Lord, to us, to be the light of the world, as you've called us to be. And may you receive all the honor and the glory and the praise, and Lord, may there be fruit from the efforts of your people and your church. Lord, we pray for those who are considering abandoning the faith. Lord, we pray over the church in America who in some cases have turned away from the things of the faith, Lord. Father, we pray that the light would go on in those places and that the darkness would be dispelled and that there would be a return, Lord, to you. Lord, we need every voice. We need every soul. We need every one of us, Father. And so, Lord, today, we're thankful and grateful. We give you praise. Lord, as you have spoken, friend, if you're here this morning, you have a need to be prayed for, you can come and sit on the front row. Somebody will come and pray with you. If you want to just come to the altar this morning and kneel down and lift up your needs before the Lord, by all means do so as we sing in Jesus' name.